Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
The reading today is taken from Matthew chapter 15, beginning at verse 21, the faith of a Canaanite woman. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from the vicinity came to him, crying out, "Lord, son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly." Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." The woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. He replied, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." "Yes, it is, Lord," she said. "Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from under the master's table." Then Jesus said to her, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed at that moment. We turn now to Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Love in action. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honour one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. This morning we're continuing a series looking at our church values. And as we talk about our church values, vision, and mission statement, I would like to find out how people are going at internalizing or memorizing that. Is there anyone that feels brave enough that could actually put it out there? Okay, there's no one that's got all of it. That's okay. Next week there's going to be a prize if you can remember it. This week prizes go out for those that can partially remember it, and so the chocolates that came out for birthdays are being extended to those that can share. So how does it start? Come on, 8 a.m. had it. Come on. So that's it. So that's one of the habits, but because you spoke, you can have a chocolate.
Yeah.
There you go. As are welcoming. Yes. Do you like Freddos? There you go. Good. Almost. Multicultural. Wait, multi-generational? Yes, there you go. We spent 2 weeks on this one. Yes, there we go. No. What's the next bit of it? What's the next bit? It's no cheating here. So, Daisy's got it up the back. Surprising to the world. And she's going to generously give her chocolate to someone else to be friends with her. And what's the last one? I think I yes. Just cheat away. This week, cheating's okay. Next week, it's not. There you go.
Strengthening to the weary and doubting.
We're needing some strengthening here. And so next week, work on that. Think about it. Pray about it. We want this not just to be a nice thing that's talked about up front, but something that you internalize and internalize to a degree that you are living it out, such that you are living a faith that is life-giving to you. You're living a life that is surprising to the world. And if you're weary and troubled, that you are receiving the comfort that you need. Well, this week, we're looking at surprising to the world. Look at the last 2 weeks, do that, and you'll be surprising to the world. Done. If you live a faith in a way that you are being fed by Jesus in a way that is life-giving to you as a believer, then you will live a life that is surprising to the world. Because when Christians are perceived by the world, they're not perceived as surprising, they're boring. Not surprising, predictable. Not spontaneous, conservative. Not at all engaging. Narrow in thinking, simple in thinking, rather than being well engaged and thoughtful and deep. Stingy, not generous. These are some of the images that non-Christians have of us as Christians. Value worldly stability rather than risking living the message that we read about in Scripture. If we live a life-giving faith that is fed by Scripture, an active relationship with Jesus, we're going to be surprising to the world. That's just part of who we're called to be. And when we live out God's word, it is surprising to the world. So I think about that and I go, okay, I'm seeking to get life from my faith. I'm coming to church. I'm reading my Bible. I'm praying my prayers. I can do surprising to the world. I can do that. I can surprise them in ways. I can be the bold Christian that steps out in the middle of nowhere and ready to embarrass myself and preaches the gospel. I can be that person. I can be surprising to the world. But it's kind of where we're called to live just in our very being, our way of living, not just do surprising, but be surprising as a being sort of thing. I don't know about you, but when you've got an appointment to go to the dentist, what do you do in the first thing in the morning? You brush your teeth extra well. Because what do you want to do? You want to impress the dentist. Now, have you been brushing and flossing and doing your oral hygiene at the same standard for the rest of that time? Probably not. Your dentist knows that, but we can't do surprising to the world in the same way. See, surprising to the world has got to be integral to the way that we live. So that when people are surprised by us, it's just who we are, not something we are performing or putting on that they are seeing just a little snippet of. The person that we are in private being the person that they experience in public, that's surprising to the world because the world sees Christians who talk a certain way and yet don't seem to live a certain way. They see Christians as hypocritical, so we're surprising to the world when we live what we talk about behind closed doors and out in the open. We heard from Romans this passage, which is really practical, from Romans 12, where it says, love must be sincere. You see, sincerity of faith is important if we're to surprise the world. It goes on to say, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. That is, in every season, in every circumstance, with every person, whether they are evil or whether they are good, be devoted, love, honor. Don't be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. There's this interlinking that as we live out the Christian life, it's all linked together to stir up faith so that we can live out faith. Love must be sincere. So as we're called to live this Christian life in a way that's surprising to the world, I think one of the things that we're called to is transparency, a radical transparency before other people. And I hear you go, well, Randall, I can't really tell you all the things that are going on in my life because some of the things you might not like to hear. Well, you're telling God those things that you might not like me to hear. Are you willing to be transparent before him? Okay, great. Is he judging you? No, God, actually, the judgment that should fall on us falls on Jesus. So before God, we're made right. We're considered righteous. I don't have to brush my teeth in order to present myself righteous before God because Jesus has already done that for me. So if I'm okay with God, that means I can probably be okay presenting myself before other people as I am. You see, once I have the approval of God, I don't need the approval from other people in order to be secure in my identity. I don't need to earn my own righteousness in other people in order to be secure. And if I show myself to be transparent in all seasons, then when I'm afflicted, I know that I'm not just patient immediately, but I'm learning patience. I'm learning. It says at the end, practice hospitality. It's not something we're, you know, good at right from the start and we need to hide because we're not good at. It's something that we learn and grow in. Living a Christian faith with authenticity and integrity transparently, it happens as we are humble with other people to say, Lord, I need to grow. Lord, I need to grow. Hey guys, I really need to grow in this because my life is surprising to the world because they realize I've got this problem with anger that keeps bursting out. I need to do something about that. Can you help me with that? Lord, help me with that. Hey, you guys, can you help me with that? And God works transformation as we are formed in community, in relationship with each other. The world needs to see Christians that are transformed because it is our belief that our God transforms us. So if your faith is life-giving, and as you put your faith in Jesus, you are transformed, the world will see that and go, wow, what a surprise. I knew this person, they had a problem with anger, they had a problem with lust, they had this problem with alcohol, they had a myriad of problems, and now I see that they're actually walking free of these problems. That's a surprise. What's going on there? How did that transition or transformation happen? But if all that happens behind closed doors, how does the world see? How do we show them the surprise that is found from knowing God? We can share with them surprise of knowing God, that transformation, because we don't need to prove our righteousness to them. We don't need to say, hey, as a Christian, I'm perfect. I've got it sorted out. You can become a Christian as well. You can be perfect. And then they become a Christian and go, hang on, it didn't happen. I'm disappointed in this whole Christian faith that you've presented because it's not real. It is real, and the world is looking for a faith that is real, and a faith that is real is presented by people that are transparent in life, transparent in saying, actually, I'm finding it really hard at this time, but I'm leaning on Jesus. And as I lean on Jesus, I have peace and I have hope. For me, it's a challenging season as there's just a mixture of feelings going on. I was talking to Katie about it the other night and I was sharing with her and saying, look, I'm not actually worried about what's going to happen in a month. I'm not actually concerned. There's no anxiety. At some level, I'm concerned that maybe they should be a little bit more concerned as to what's happening next and how it's going to unfold. And at one level, I'm actually just really looking forward to having a good break for a couple of months. And I've talked to Megan about it. The thing I've been most looking forward to is just having a few months where I'm not actually carrying any load. Because working in ministry and serving in a church, we're often carrying the load and the burden and leading people in that, and that can be heavy to carry. And I realize I've carried stuff for a lot of years, and I'm looking forward to just not carrying stuff. And so that feels good. And there's going to be lots of sadness because I love people. And the only reason I carry things is I carry them for people. So that's me being transparent. I'm not anxious. And the moments where I get anxious is where I go, oh God, in times of transition, when I'm moving on, I know that you're going to call me to something new and something harder, because if you're faithful with what God has given you, he often gives you more. And I'm like, God, the faithful stuff you've given me is sometimes hard to carry. I don't want more to carry. And so when that sort of pops up in my head, then I can get a little bit anxious and go, greater responsibility. And so the enemy would seek to attack me in that way and say, Randall, are you sure you're really up to that? Maybe you should just take a step back. There's lots of opportunities. You can just hang out undercover, take it easy for a while. And there's that thought that runs in my mind as well. But God's calling us to pursue a surprising life, and a surprising life is a life that we couldn't achieve, with outcomes we couldn't achieve, with differences that we couldn't make, because he is in us the hope of glory. And if we hold a tough external, then other people don't see the hope and the life that's designed to be bursting forth from within us. I want you to flick over, if you've got your Bibles, to the other passage. And you might think, as we're talking about surprising faith, that this is a surprising passage to be looking at. As we were praying about it, I was praying about the passage that would fit with this as a week. I felt the words, the Syrophoenician woman, just drop into my head. And I don't know my Bible well enough to go, oh, that's what that story is about. So I looked it up and I read it and I realized what it was about. And I thought, oh, this is an interesting story. What is it, God, that you have to speak to us through this passage? See, Jesus has withdrawn from the crowds that have been following him. He's withdrawn from the Jewish places. He's actually gone to near the region of Tyre and Sidon, so that's not their area. And a Canaanite woman, the Syrophoenician woman, comes from that vicinity, and she comes to him and she cries out, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. She recognizes, there's a messianic recognition in there, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. She recognizes that this Jesus that's kind of retreated to where she is has something. And so she says, my daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly. Jesus doesn't answer a word. He's withdrawn to be with his disciples because his intention is to invest in them and build them up. And as he's not answering, his disciples feel the need to speak for him. And they want to urge him. And so they say, send her away. She keeps crying out after us. Imagine this woman going after her. Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. They're just trying to hear what Jesus has to say, and she's getting in the way of that. They're wanting their food from Jesus, and she's getting in the way, and they want her to shut up, and they want Jesus to tell her to shut up because he's Jesus. So Jesus answers, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. She knows she's not a person of Israel. Jesus was sent to the Jewish people, not a Canaanite woman. The woman comes and kneels, hoping just maybe she might get something of what Jesus has to offer. And she kneels before him and she says, Lord, help me. And he replies, it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to dogs. That's a confronting thing to say to a woman that's on her knees begging for the help that Jesus has to offer. And she has great faith because she says, well, yes, it is right, Lord. In the Mark version of this story, it says, Jesus says that the people of God, the children of God, should actually be fed well first. But here, it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Yes, it is, Lord, she says. Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. See, she recognizes, though, even though she doesn't have a seat at the table, even though she is not welcome amongst a people that will not accept her, that just the crumbs of what Jesus has to offer is enough to see her daughter set free and her daughter healed. And so she looks for the crumbs for his table, and Jesus says, "Woman, you have great faith. You're not invited to the meal, but your request is granted." He doesn't make some declarations and say, "In be healed." He just says, "It's done." And her daughter, that moment, was healed. Now, this passage is speaking about healing, and you'll hear people talk about healing is the children's bread. That is something that is offered to us, life-giving to us in Jesus. But what is also offered to us, I mean, most of us come from a Gentile background. What is also offered to us is a seat at the table. See, people that weren't Jewish were not offered a seat at the table. They were not allowed into certain parts of the temple. They were not welcome. I was reading Numbers through the week, and in Numbers 10, it talks about, "May your enemies be scattered." So the people of God gathered, but may your enemies be scattered. And instead, as Jesus comes, he extends the offer of life to all people, that all people may be saved. The Jew and Gentile may know this salvation under which they are made one, that all are welcome to take a seat at the table. And so where people that we're going to share communion soon are offered a seat at the table, and as we're offered a seat at the table, life in Jesus, come and have life for me, life with abundance, life in the full. There should be crumbs that fall off that table that the people of the world see and go, "If I could just have the crumbs from your table, then I will get some of the life that you seem to have." You see, as we live life-giving faith, it is surprising to the world, and the world wants what it is that we are feeding on, just a crumb. And do you know, even in the presence of our enemies, it says in one of our favorite psalms, God prepares a table for us. So whether your circumstances are going well or whether your circumstances frankly suck, God prepares a table for you. What is that? An abundance of life, an abundance of food to nourish you and strengthen you for the circumstances that you are in. God prepares a table for you. So when we're feeding on his food, it is designed that we would then, the overflow of that, the crumbs from the table, would be a blessing to the nations. That is, all people will come to see the light that has been placed inside of us. That is, Jesus is the light of the world. He calls us to be a light to the world also. So that as we are fed by Jesus, the world wants some of the food, the hospitality of the kingdom of God that we have to share, that we have to offer. Not external righteousness, but sincere, well-fed hearts that have drunk from what Jesus offers us, that have refreshing faith. Now, life's a challenge. Life gives us problems. As the burdens and the blessings of life come along, often the weariness of life can get on top of us. Now, you might find yourself, and you might be in a place of going, "I don't know what it looks like to have a life-giving faith. I've never had really a faith that gives me much life. I come and I know and believe it to be true, but it doesn't really change me." That might be you. And that's okay. That's where you've come to the table. Maybe you don't know Jesus. That's where you've come to the table. That's okay. There's food for you at the table. If that's you, let me encourage you. Be part of a growth group. Introduce yourself to Megan and I. Find someone that seems to have a life-giving faith and feed the way they're feeding from the table. Maybe you've had a life-giving faith. Maybe you find yourself in circumstances right now where actually it feels dry. My faith doesn't have what it used to have. For you, there's food at the table. There's food prepared for you to nourish you back to fullness of health, that you would have food to share. Maybe it's because of decisions that you've made that you find yourself in this circumstance that it's not life-giving. Maybe it's just like life. Life's come at you, and it's come at you, and it's come at you. There's the weariness of, I know, things that we as a church have experienced over these years. Maybe that's come at you. And because of all this, it's kind of heaped up on top of you, and your faith is weighed down. And at one level, you want to feed, you know you need to feed, but when you do feed, you're not getting the life that you need. Well, there's food at the table for you. A month ago at our corporate prayer, I felt like the Lord gave me the word restitution. That is, what is lost or stolen will be restored. The Lord was taking us into a season of what had been lost or stolen and that being restored. And what I felt like that really circulated around was the joy of believing. I feel like people have been missing some of that joy of believing, that what feels like a life-giving faith, that joy that is not connected to just circumstances, the joy because of what Jesus has done, that joy because of what Jesus calls us to in the future. I feel like there's people that have had that stolen from them and that the Lord wants to restore that to people. That the Lord wants to bring us into a season of having that restored. Now, it's not just about your faith being renewed. Restitution is a legal word, and it refers to something that can only occur by a lawgiver or a judge. So when something is lost or stolen, the judge makes the judgment that what has been lost or stolen should be restored to its rightful place. Where something has been lost or stolen, that recompense should be paid. In Isaiah, it talks about how when something has been lost or stolen, Isaiah 61:7 says, because you got a double dose of trouble, this is the Message version, because you got a double dose of trouble and more than your share of content, your inheritance in the land will be doubled and your joy gone forever. Isaiah 60:1, arise, shine, look around, you will no longer experience shame, because your shame has been lifted. And so when restitution happens, it happens because of a declaration of God, not because of something that we can do, but because of something he does to restore to us something that was lost or taken from us. And so we believe that is purchased for us by the cross, that actually Jesus defeated the enemy on the cross. And because of his finished work on the cross, we are enabled to receive what it is that he has bought for us, and that is healing for his people. See, on the outside, I can live a righteous life. I can live a Christian life. But as long as I keep living that Christian or righteous life, feeding from my internal strength, I'm going to run dry. I'm going to get weary. Life is going to get on top of me. And I won't have what it takes. I won't live a surprising life because I'll run flat. So what we need is to drink from the well again. What we need is to feed from the table again. And we do that in Jesus. I feel like one of the things that gets in the way of joy is grief. The burden of grief weighs heavy. Each person handles it differently. I feel like there is, in that restoring of joy, a lifting of grief that the Lord wants to do. Not his work. Not your work, his work. Not something that you can achieve, something that he does. Sometimes we go through cloudy seasons. It's not that we're walking in the dark. We go through cloudy seasons, but you know, Melbourne, when we see the clouds come around, we know eventually the clouds are going to pass, right? You may have found yourself in a cloudy season, but we know, as we see in the natural, that clouds pass and that the sun will shine again. And as the sun shines again, we are restored in faith. We're strengthened in faith. We're renewed in faith. A cloud's different to darkness. In darkness, light is not present. But when a cloud's there, we know the light's just behind it and the light's going to shine through again. And so when I talk about restitution and the Lord coming, and I feel like it's the cloud is going, the cloud's lifting. Clouds precipitated. What you feel like was lost or stolen from you is going to be restored. I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to go into a time of communion. Lord God, you offer us an abundance of life. You offer us life in the full. You offer us life in Jesus' name. Lord, sometimes because of the circumstances of life, we get weary. Sometimes, Lord, we make choices. Sometimes it feels like we have no choice. But Lord, in all circumstances, in all seasons, we know that you offer us the life that we desire in Jesus' name. And so, Lord, where things have been lost or stolen, whether it's been health or whether it's been through grief, whether it's been through depression, where the cloud has sat heavy on our life, Lord Jesus, we ask that you would shine through, that you would shift the season, that the wind of your spirit would blow through in our lives and draw us into the life giving faith that you offer us at your table. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.